2 weeks ago, the Lord, as I was praying and asking for God to lead me into a series of studies here on Sunday mornings, he led me to the area of discipleship. And so I want to ask you this morning, how many of you had breakfast this morning? Raise your hand if you had breakfast. How many of you did not have breakfast this morning and you're waiting for me to get finished quickly so you can have lunch? All right. How many of you had some kind of cereal for breakfast? How many had toast for breakfast? Anybody have any eggs for breakfast? Anybody have any pancakes for breakfast? Well, you know, if we're really going to get into this discipleship, we have to have the discipleship breakfast every Sunday morning, you know. So I want you to know that the official breakfast is cinnamon life cereal, but the cinnamon flavored with blueberries and bananas cut up on them. And then you have to have a glass of milk and a handful of pills. That was my breakfast this morning, and I just thought that we could make that the official breakfast for our discipleship series. So, you know, there used to be the saying, breakfast of champions is Wheaties. Well, breakfast of disciples is cinnamon life cereal, you know. All right, so. No, aren't you glad there's not an official disciples breakfast this morning? Aren't you glad that we don't all have to fit in the same mold as disciples? Aren't you glad we don't all have to be alike to be disciples? We can all be as God made us and use our gifts and talents and abilities for His glory. And so there is no official discipleship breakfast. There is a resume, however. We found some of that resume, and we have some of that resume out on our sign. Did you all notice it? The sign out by the road. Paul finally changed that for us, and we have the verse from Isaiah 66 that says, "To this man will I look." And we couldn't put the whole part of the verse on there. The verse says, "To him who is of a contrite spirit, and to him that trembleth at my word." But we put up out there, "To this man will I look, to him that trembleth at my word." And and then, just to let you know, Paul and I have been sitting down talking, and every couple of weeks we're going to change the sign. And what we've decided to do for at least the rest of the winter and on into the spring is we're going to put up a verse every couple of weeks from the Romans Road. So we're going to put up a couple of verses from Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:12, 8 and 12. So we're going to put up various verses of the Romans Road out there. And so people over the next several weeks, we hope that 1 week they'll get one verse, and a couple weeks later they'll get another verse. And so I'll pray that God would use that to speak to their hearts. God can use just the word eternity to speak to a heart. So I know He can use His word that's not going to return to Him void. And so not only are we going to put that out there, but we want to ask everybody to pray that God would really use it to speak to hearts as they pass by that sign. And we may have something different on each side. So we'll get them going and coming, you know, on each side of the sign. So pray to that end. We've already looked at some of the resume for a disciple, and we've already looked last week at perhaps some of the cost of being a disciple. But this morning, I want us to consider some promises associated with being a disciple. Some promises. God gives His disciples many precious promises. And here's one of the promises this morning. I have this in my office. It's sitting up on top of a top shelf. This morning I had to dust it off a little bit because I haven't moved it for quite a while. But does anyone have any idea what this is a sign? What's in this picture? I know I don't expect you to be able to read that from there. it says here, biblical widow's mites coin. And so there's two real coins here, two brass or bronze coins that are biblical widow's mites. This is just a picture here, but this is two actual coins. Now, what do we associate with biblical widow's mites? All right, giving all you have. Tell me the story of the widow's mite. Jesus was there by the treasury in Jerusalem, and there were times when people would sound a trumpet, and then they would go put in their offering. The rich people, they would go and sound the trumpet so everybody's watching, and then they would go and throw in a big gift. And you can almost, I don't think they literally did it, but you can almost hear people applauding. You know, he just gave a big gift. Did you hear the trumpet blow? And then while they're standing there, Jesus is, they're watching these rich folks cast in their abundance. A widow lady comes by and casts in two mites. That's the lowest denomination of coin. That would have been of value, but it's not much. But what was so spectacular about this story? What was Jesus trying to get everyone to understand? She gave everything she had. She gave all. And here's the promise that I want to give with you this morning. No gift is too small when put into the Lord's hands. No gift is too small when put into the Lord's hands. You know, some of God's disciples have many talents. Some of God's disciples have fewer talents. Some people who are approaching being a disciple for Christ say, I can't do anything. I'm not good at anything. Here's the truth. Whatever you have, and however insignificant that gift might be, if you give it to God, God will bless it and use it. No matter what it is, give it to God and God will use it. In fact, in the story, what did Jesus conclude? That her gift was more valuable than their gifts, because they were giving a little bit out of their abundance, but she was giving all, everything. Let's just remind ourselves of this story just a little bit. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. And he looked up, verse 1, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. The poor disciple who gives what they have, they give sacrificially, give their all. God says their gift is of much more value than those who give in abundance and only give part. It's not the measure or size of your gift. It's the heart condition of the giver. The sacrificial faithfulness of the giver. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to be disciples who are willing to sacrifice and who are faithful. And of course, it's not the greatness of the gift, it's the greatness of the one to whom we're giving the gift. What we're recognizing when we give our all is that God is worthy. And God deserves not just our surplus. I'm sure you've heard the story about the people who were talking about how they gave to the Lord. And one man says, well, when I'm giving to the Lord, he says, I draw a big circle on the ground. And he says, I throw all my money up in the air, and what lands inside the circle, I give that to the Lord. The other man says, well, I do it different than that. He says, I draw a circle on the ground, and I throw it up in the air, and what lands outside the circle, I give to the Lord. The third man says, well, I just throw my money up in the air, and what the Lord wants, he keeps, and everything else that comes down, I keep. You know, God doesn't just want us to haphazardly give to him. He wants us to give our all. And he has promised to bless and accept your gifts no matter how insignificant you may think they are. That's a tremendous, tremendous blessing of being a disciple. He will take your life, and no matter how insignificant you might think you are in your service, God will bless it, he will multiply it, he will use it for his glory. God takes the sacrificial and seemingly insignificant gifts of his people who give faithfully, and he promises to use them to accomplish great things for his glory. We sing a chorus, we haven't sung it here much recently, but little is much when God is in it. And maybe we can pull that out and sing it tonight. Little is much when God is in it. So the first blessing that I want you to remind you of is the blessing that God values you and your gifts, no matter how insignificant you might think they are. Here's a second thing that I think God values. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. With that thought in mind is why I picked the chorus that we sang, Make Me a Servant, this morning. For even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you were to turn to Matthew 10, and you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, you have a description of people who are doing special things. They are casting out demons, and they're performing miracles. And then there's a sad commentary on that, that Jesus said, depart from me, workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. In Matthew 10:42, it tells us that if we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, we will not lose our reward. If we just give a cup of cold water. So here's the second point I wanted to make this morning. God values even inconspicuous service. Inconspicuous service. You know, there are some disciples who, if they can't preach like Peter, say, I'm not going to preach at all. There are some disciples that if they can't do great things for God or have visions like John had or experiences like Paul had, that, you know what the Lord takes delight in today? What sometimes we call insignificant service. Now, there's no such thing as inconspicuous service. It may be inconspicuous to others, but is it ever inconspicuous to God? No. God sees. God knows. God knows when you're willing to do something that nobody else will do. When you're willing to attempt to do something that might seem menial, insignificant, but God has promised to bless them. You know, some people won't serve God unless they can be in the spotlight. Some people, I jotted this quote down, some people won't play in the band unless they can beat the big drum. Do you know who had that tendency? Peter kind of had that tendency. He always wanted to be out front. But you know who never was that way? Andrew. Eventually, we might study in detail the lives of all the 12 disciples, but you never see Andrew in a big debate. You never see Andrew up front. He's always serving in the shadows. Andrew is a picture of all those who labor quietly in humble places. Andrew was like the description given in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Just quietly serving God from the heart. Andrew, willing to take a back seat and serve in a place of support. The Lord values people who are quietly, faithfully, and inconspicuously serving the Lord. They don't receive much earthly recognition, and they don't seek earthly recognition. You know what they want? They want to hear the Lord say someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, God values insignificant gifts. God values inconspicuous service. But also, there are some other promises. Turn to John chapter 15, would you please? These are promises for a disciple. He's going to see your service, and he's going to recognize your gifts. As I'm reading these verses, I think so much of an experience I had when I was in Israel one time. We were on some foothills just outside of Bethlehem. We were stopped at a traffic light, and I looked out the window, and I saw a hill that had been terraced and up the hill. And down in the bottom terrace, which was closest to the road, I saw a vine from a grapevine growing, and it was growing along the ground. But every so often, the person who owned the vine had taken some stones and piled underneath the vine and had the vine lifted up. Now, what do we do here in the United States when it comes to grapevines? We have them on fences, like, you know, we have a fence that they put it on so it grows up off the ground. But over there, they didn't have it. And read this with me and notice this. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. A careful study of this passage would show you that there's three different kinds of branches mentioned in this passage. In verse 2, there are branches that are not bearing fruit, but they are abiding in the vine. In verse 2, there are branches that are bearing fruit and then are purged. And down in verse 6, there are branches that are not abiding in the vine. So there's three kinds of branches. Verse 2 causes some people a little bit of struggle. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It looks like what happens is if you're abiding in Christ, you're attached to the vine, but you're not bearing fruit. The King James here makes it appear that what's going to happen? Going to take you away. But you know what? That word for taketh away is a word that can be translated other ways. And one of the ways it can be translated is he takes it up, or he lifts it up. Rather than taking away, he lifts it up. Understand that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts it up. For what purpose? So it'll start bearing fruit. And then the branches that are bearing fruit, what's he do? He cuts away on them to cause them to do what? Bear more fruit. Here's one of the promises, one of the blessings for those genuine disciples who are following Christ. One of them is the joy and the contentment of a meaningful, fruitful, purposeful life. Oh, the tragedy of a wasted life with no purpose, with no fruit, with no lasting, eternal significance. One of the promises here, if we abide in him and I in you, you will do what? Bring forth fruit. Therefore, we are to live a life that matters, a life with purpose, a life that is fruitful, a life with eternal value. Matthew 6 told us to not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But what should we do? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And so what we're doing is, one of the promises is that when we as disciples live faithfully for God, he's going to make us fruitful. Wow. Fruit. And fruit is not always another soul, although that other souls are fruit. But there's a lot of different fruitfulness in the life of a believer. There's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the new chorus that we learned this morning and was about the Spirit of God. Did you notice the three words were joy, love, and peace? Those are all fruit of the Spirit. And so we can have a fruitful life as Christ produces within us and the Holy Spirit produces within us fruit for his glory. But also, look at verse 16 of chapter 15 of John. 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. But then here's a second promise for the disciple, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we have the promise of a fruitful life. We have the promise of an answered prayer in our lives. God answers the prayer of of Jesus' true followers and of true disciples. But I want you to be reminded, what does it mean to ask something in Jesus' name? Well, it's a lot more than just tacking his name at the end of it. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name, to just at the end say, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just tack his name on. What Jesus is saying here is that to pray in my name is to ask what Jesus wants to have accomplished. It's really to answer that question, what would Jesus do, and then pray to that end. To pray what Jesus wants. And guess what? Will God ever not answer that kind of prayer when you pray what Jesus wants? So our prayers have to be aligned with and in accordance with the desires of Jesus Christ. Not praying selfishly, not praying amiss, not praying for our own lusts. James warns us about that, doesn't he? But to pray in Jesus' name, praying what Christ would have us pray. And then I want you to go back one chapter in the book of John. Here's a third promise that I want to remind you of this morning for the disciple. A promise that God values your service no matter how inconspicuous. He values your gifts no matter how insignificant. He has promised you fruit. He has promised you answered prayer, and he has promised you in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How many of you have ever traveled out of the United States? How many of you have ever lived out of the United States for any significant period of time? I lived out of the United States and my wife for 4 years in Canada. I was a landed immigrant in Canada. When the Lord brought us back to the United States and I actually accepted the first position where I was a senior pastor, we came back with our truck just packed. All of our belongings in the back of the truck. I remember the person opening up the truck, and if they had wanted to, I had a manifest with all of my stuff there. If they'd wanted to, they could have pointed to something and said, show me this. And it may have been way up in the front of the truck. Thankfully, that day I had a immigration official that was in a good mood. And he looked at my list and he looked up and the stuff was packed right to the top in the back and he said, yep, looks like it's all here. And he stamped my thing and then he stamped my passport. And I'll never forget this, when he handed my passport back to me and stuff, he said, welcome home. I had been out of the country for 4 years and now he said to me, welcome home. You know, I had tears in my eyes when he said that. I love the United States. I'm so thankful God has given me the blessing and the privilege of being a citizen of this great nation. And the United States is our home. But guess what? It's not really our home. Heaven is our home. And we have the promise of heaven. And one day, God's going to say to us, welcome home. Welcome home. No place like home. Who said that? Yeah, Dorothy in Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. No place like home. But you know what? There's no place like heaven. There's no place like heaven. We have our citizenship in heaven. And one of the promises is that one day his disciples are going to be welcomed home. And then we have a wonderful promise. You probably don't need to turn there, but Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What do we have a promise of today? Christ's presence in our life. He is with us. You know, the story is told of an event that took place in World War II. A ship, a cargo ship, had been torpedoed, and on that ship was a missionary. And a German ship picked him up out of the ocean, put him in a hold in the ship, and later, after the war ended and he was released, he'd been kept for a long time as a prisoner. His friends asked him how he ever endured that. And this is what he said. Turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And he said, the very first night when I was in the belly of this ship and I was in hold, he said, I started communing with the Lord, praying. And he says, as I communed with the Lord brought back to my heart these words from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This missionary said, he began quoting this passage of scripture to himself there in that ship. And finally he said to the Lord, Lord, it's really no use of both of us staying up awake tonight. If you're going to keep watch, I think I'll go to sleep. What was he practicing? The presence of the Lord. He was practicing the fact that Christ was there to keep him and to preserve him, because the Lord slumbers not. He's our keeper. One of the promises is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us even unto the end of the world. No matter what happens in our Christian life, the Lord himself is always there with his resources, his power, his presence to meet our needs. Promises of a disciple. No service is too insignificant or inconspicuous. No gift is too insignificant. And he's promised us heaven, his presence. He's promised us fruitfulness and answered prayer. Wow. We've got some great things as disciples, don't we? What does he want us to be? Faithful, committed, genuine disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the life of a widow lady in Jesus' day that demonstrated what was truly in her heart as she gave her all. Father, as 21st century disciples, may we, like she, give our all, even if it seems insignificant. because you have promised to bless it and use it for your glory. Father, thank you for someone like Andrew in the New Testament who wasn't always in the spotlight, wasn't always out front, wasn't always seen doing miracles and casting out demons, but he was quietly in the background serving you. Father, you've promised to bless that kind of service. And Lord, we have so much. I could have gone on this morning of some of the other promises in relationship to a disciple this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your provision to cause us to be fruitful. Thank you for answers to prayer. And thank you that our home one day is heaven, when we're going to be welcomed home. So help us until then to be faithful servants, humble servants, helping those who are weak. And Father, I pray that we will be faithful in all we do. As we come to your table now, Lord, we are reminded that our salvation is a provision from your hand. And we're thankful and grateful for it, for the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name.